Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There are at least seven hymns that we sing regularly containing the word snow. Each time in connection with the blood of Christ and taken from either Psalm 51, scripture that was read in the opening, verse 7, or Isaiah 118. Maybe you're tired of snow by now, but the message title this evening is White as Snow. Some of it is kind of getting dirty on top. Not the snow's fault, but the dust and gravel and everything that is added to the snow. And so we just may get some more this week to brighten things up again. The songs that we sing, can you think of any of them that mention snow? We sang one this evening. Verse 1. I thought Randy had a peek at my notes or something, but he didn't. What did we sing first this evening? This is the school teacher coming out in me. If no one else can answer, I can rely on Randy to give the answer. Right. There is power in the blood. Can you think of any other ones mentioning the word snow? Precious is the blood. Any other ones? One that actually mentions snow in the title. Whiter than snow. And then, have thine own way, Lord. Only trust him. Nothing but the blood. Fresh, clean, white snow. We can all claim a precious promise of being whiter than the new fallen snow. And we can praise God for that privilege. Snow is a fascinating element of God's creation. It adds much to the winter landscape, and it has many lessons for us to discover and appreciate as we observe and study. The word snow is mentioned two dozen times in the Bible. When one reads each of the scripture references, there is the overwhelming picture of a majestic and a glorious creator. On each of the billions upon billions of snowflakes, there is the unmistakable fingerprint of a God who is very real and very powerful. I would invite you this evening to not only take a look along with me at some of the physical properties of these frozen crystals, but use your spiritual eyes to catch glimpses of God in the snow. A snowflake has the intricate handiwork of a creative God who uses water to form frozen white crystals in the winter atmosphere. I haven't done it recently, but I promised to bring the microscope along home to my girls, and the next time we get some snowflakes to capture them, observe them under the microscope. If you haven't done that, you're missing out on a whole other world of what God has created. There is just something extraordinary about the structure of a snowflake. There's something extraordinary, in my opinion, about watching the snow fill the air, falling and floating from above. A single snowflake can be a collection of as many as 100 ice crystals joined in beautifully elaborate and ornate configurations. Psalm 147, the praise to God. In verses 16 and 17, He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? God is sovereign in His power over nature and mankind. In Job 38, verse 22, God asked Job if he had entered into the treasures of the snow. It was just one of the many, many questions God asked Job. The snow, the hail, the rain, and the ice. Where does it all come from, Job? Where is it stored? How is it distributed? And why? The phrase in verse 22 literally can be translated the treasuries of the snow, which refers to the hidden warehouses where God stores the snow and the hail. God is asking Job, in essence, have you ever taken a tour of my vast snowmaking facilities and the great warehouses where snow is suspended in cloud formations until I release it for its trip through the atmosphere to cover the earth? Have you ever been there, Job? In these storehouses, snow can be formed in either one of two ways. At temperatures above negative 40 degrees Fahrenheit, water vapor may crystallize around microscopic particles that float in the air. At lower temperatures, water vapor can solidify directly into crystals. Snow forms a hexagonal or six-sided structure because of the natural arrangement of oxygen and hydrogen atoms in the crystal. If the air is more humid, the crystals tend to grow rapidly, develop branches, clump together to form snowflakes. When the air is colder and drier, the crystals remain small and compact. You may have heard that no two snowflakes are alike. I understand that well over a century ago, William Scorby, an English clergyman, identified 96 varieties of snowflakes in the Arctic Circle, and then concluded that no two snowflakes are alike. I don't deny that, and I think it's very possible, but I think it's impossible to prove it. Considering the unfathomable number of snowflakes that fall to the earth each year. But I do believe it's well within the capacity of our eternal, omnipotent God to create such an endless variety in the structure of the snowflake. In snow, we see a glimpse of a creator who is capable of varying the size, shape, and weight upon the many snowflakes, trillions and trillions of them. These tiny crystalline ice structures are all unique and different from the others. After God presents to Job the illustration of snow, as well as the many other questions he has about the world of nature, he asked Job a response in Job 40, verse 2. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job is saying, God, you're sovereign. You're all powerful. You have a plan and a purpose in nature, and likewise in the control of my life. You, O God, know best. If I can't even begin to explain the mysteries of creation, I certainly can't scratch the surface of understanding your awesome purposes for my life, for mankind. How could I ever think of giving or trying to give the Almighty even 1 ounce of advice? I am without words. In fact, I am not capable of even generating the right words. So I will keep my mouth shut and say no more. What I will do, though, is trust you with my all in all. That's kind of a paraphrase of what Job answered God. God has given us an object lesson in the snow. There are two references that use snow as an illustration of the purity that comes after we have been cleansed of our sins. Isaiah 1:18, maybe we can say these by memory, begins with, Come now, let us reason together. And then Psalm 51:7, let's see how we can do. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then Psalm 51:7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Snow is white enough to make a clean, white, New Zealand rabbit look dirty against the backdrop of new fallen snow. Once, back when we had rabbits and the girls were younger, or older girls, a rabbit, New Zealand rabbit, escaped from its hutch in our backyard. And one of the girls, after seeing it hop around in the snow, said, I used to think we had a white rabbit. It's interesting to note what David in Psalm 51 says. After we are washed of our sins by God, we become whiter than snow. The whiteness of snow pales in comparison to our blood-washed hearts. As you read those verses, are you inquisitive enough to ask, what makes snow white? I was, and I'd like to share with you a little research that I did. I hope I don't bore anyone with this science lesson, but let's take a short journey into the realm of science and see if God has given man the answer why snow is white. Isaiah 1:18, the verse we just quoted, says that even though our sins be as scarlet or bright red, they shall be white as snow. There is a picture here of a profound change in color from bright red to pure white. What makes color in the first place? You can buy a bunch of dark green bananas and place them somewhere in the kitchen or another room of the house and leave that bunch of bananas there. What's going to happen? Over the next couple of days, those bananas begin a gradual change in color. From dark green to light green to ever darkening or deepening shades of yellow. And if you didn't get all those bananas eaten, specks of brown and black will begin to appear. If left untouched, those bananas will eventually turn black. Now, without light energy, you would not even see the banana at all, much less its color change. Visible light is made up of many different frequencies of light. Our eyes detect different frequencies as different colors. And as you well know, different objects have different colors because the particular particles that make up those objects have different frequencies. Some objects absorb certain frequencies of light more than others. The color of an opaque object is the combination of the light energy that the object's particles did not absorb. Let me explain it this way. A banana, yellow banana, because of its composition, absorbs all the colors of the spectrum except yellow, which is reflected back and gives it its yellow color. When light encounters an object, it may have various reactions. It may bounce back, be reflected. It may bounce sideways and be refracted. It may pass right through transparent materials. With all that kind of as a background, we again ask the question, why is snow white? The answer lies in snow's translucent construction. A beam of white sunlight entering a snowbank is so quickly scattered by a zillion ice crystals and air pockets that most of it comes zinging right back out again. And that's why it is so bright outside when the sun shines on a snow-covered landscape. The sun comes down, hits that snow, and it's all mostly reflected back. Drive or walk any distance in a bright sunlight with a snow-laden landscape, and your pupils constrict, your eyelids squint, and your forehead kind of wrinkles together. With sunglasses, it kind of helps. No one wavelength of color is absorbed. The color of all the frequencies in the visible spectrum combined in equal measure is white. And you can divide up the white light by use of a prism into the various colors. So the color we see in snow is white. All the light comes back out. All the colors come back out. Where am I going with this science lesson? Isaiah says that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. In order for there to be a color change, there has to be a change in composition. How many of you enjoy eating dark green bananas? They're not too good. Even a banana that's going from light green to yellow isn't too good. But you pick up a deep yellow banana, you're just starting to have those little specks of brown on them, and it's sweet, and good to eat if you like bananas. There was a composition change, right? That composition change actually changed the color of the banana. And so it is when color goes from red to white. There has to be a composition change. Our sins are as scarlet, and with that sin, God can do a marvelous work of grace that changes us so that we become whiter than snow. There has to be a change in our spiritual composition for that color change to take place. Now, this gets more exciting. Think about this. The color of sin is compared to red in Isaiah 1:18. Our sin that is bright red absorbs all the light energy, all the colors of the light spectrum except red. The frequency of red is reflected back out. Could we say that the color of Christ's blood, which is red, is not accepted in a human life when sin is maintained there, is reflected back out? It's not absorbed. But once we absorb, once we accept the blood of Christ and it's applied to our hearts, there is a change in composition. We no longer absorb any of the colors, but reflect everything back out like the snow. And there is a pure whiteness. A pure white color comes bouncing off our hearts, and we are as white as snow. What a lesson from God's winter wonderland of snow. It could be said we are walking in light in this condition of change of composition. We are radiant and white because of the cleansing of Christ's blood, which is red in color. I'd like for you to turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We see here that 1 John 1:7, John links white, or John links light and the cleansing of Christ's blood together in this verse. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, as his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Notice the connection there. Light, as we look at it, coming from God, and there's other references that we won't take time to turn to this evening, refer to the light emanating from God as being white as snow, or brighter than the snow. And John says that we walk in light as he is in the light. And the reason for that is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. The sinful state of our hearts can be made white and clean just as the new fallen snow after we confess our sins and God forgives us. Do you ever have any doubt whatsoever that God does forgive and cleanse? Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a very familiar verse. I think probably most of us have that memorized. God's very nature of faithfulness and justice assures us of his forgiveness. But you know, the enemy of our souls would have us believe that after we sin so often, day after day after day, God no longer wants to forgive us. Do you ever have thoughts like that? But you know something? God does want to forgive us. And he does. He loves us. He is faithful. He is just. And when he says he will forgive us, he will. When we come to him in humble confession, he does forgive. What a promise. Cling to that verse and use it often. How do we feel spiritually after being cleansed from sin? What are some words that could be used? Joy, freedom, relief, gladness. David knew that feeling. And he knew the feeling of alienation from God after sin. And he realized where he wanted to be. And he prayed that prayer that was read by Brother Robert. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David was guilty of adultery. And he wrote this psalm, requesting that renewal with God. But you know something? All sin is deadly. And it alienates us from God. And we can use Psalm 51, whatever our situation, whatever our choice, that was a choice against God. And when we come in that way, confess before God, request his forgiveness, what happens? Spiritual composition of our heart is changed. And we become whiter than the new fallen snow. Do you want a part of that radiant brightness? Do you want to be touched by God and become whiter than snow? Before prayer, Randy, I was wondering if you could sing a verse of a hymn, number 4. In the Green Book, verse 3. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? And then the question, are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb, are your garments spotless? Are they white? Snow. And as we sing this, I like for it to be introspective. You look at your own heart. You ask the questions as the Holy Spirit would direct. And then realize that if you can't answer them with a firm yes, positive and sure, you can confess your sin before God, be forgiven. That's a promise that we